Government had to do that, had to promise that they are going to normalize the relationship with Israel, but there was one condition. The whole issue will go to the Legislative Council. The Legislative Council is supposed to be established in a few weeks, that the whole issue of normalizing the relationship with Israel will go to the Legislative Council. If it is approved by the Legislative Council, then the formal step will start. So that was the agreement until the election. We all watched what happened in the American election, and now I think that the issue of delisting will go on, because the Democrats in the Congress approved it before even the election. So there was no problem in delisting Sudan from that. We are confident that this issue will go on successfully. The only issue still left is Sudan should be given some type of immunity from future cases, because paying compensation to these families, maybe that it will open door for some other families. And some of the senators have raised the issue of September 11 victims. They said that some of the families want also to sue Sudan. So this will be something that endless process. And we have said many times, even in the agreement, when we signed the agreement to pay the compensation for the family Sudan, actually Sudanese people have nothing to do with terrorism. And that was an act of an ousted government. And it is not fair that Sudanese people should continue paying the price of that, for that, because the old regime hurt Sudanese people more than they hurt the American or the people of other countries. So we shouldn't pay the price twice. We have paid the price for 30 years, and now there is a new democratic government. It is suffering to try to take the country in the transitional process. It should be helped by the whole world and by the American administration, not to be punished for crime committed by the old regime. We hope that the new administration will be open. We are also optimistic that the new administration will consider that. At least the Democrats say that they are more concerned with the democracy and human rights in the world. And I think if they want to present Sudan as a model for the region, they should help Sudan improving the situation of human rights and democracy. And that, of course, will be one of the conditions if you want to promote democracy in the region, to help the new democratic regime like Sudan.
And do you think the economic situation, the long queues for bread, for fuel, do you think that was used by the Americans as a negotiation tactic to force Sudan to normalize relations?
I cannot say that directly, but at least they didn't help Sudan to overcome such problems. It was not created by the Americans, maybe they are not used directly, but at least Sudan was not helped in trying to overcome these economic problems.
And one of the issues of has come up is accountability. One of the most infamous parts of the revolution was the June the 3rd massacre. Yet when I've spoken to different people, they have very little hope that there'll ever be accountability for those that ordered the killings. What would you say to those people?
We are working hard on that. It's a very difficult task. Very, very difficult task. We have formed an independent committee to investigate what happened on the 3rd of June, and it's working with difficulties. And they have asked for extension for they were given 3 months, and then they asked for extension for 3 months, and now we are in the third extension of the 3 months. They are complaining they have almost about 3,000 witnesses. They have listened to 3,000 witnesses. They have hundreds of videotapes that they are looking and try to verify. And the task is very difficult. They are facing a very difficult time. They are working in a very difficult situation, and we understand that. And we try to explain that to the people. It is not an easy task. It needs some time. We should give them the time they ask for so that when they finish their reports, the reports will be convincing reports. So they have to spend the time they ask for. This is one thing. But in other cases, there is now ongoing trials on some of the martyrs of the revolution. Said that there is now about five trials going on in Al-Ubayyid and here in Khartoum, in Al-Hasahisa. Those are people killed during the revolution. And fortunately, at least the people who committed the crime were identified. And this is one of the problems. Many people killed and you cannot identify who did that. But on those cases where the people are identified, they are now on trials. It is maybe a slow process, but I think this is the type of justice we want to do. We want a full trial. We want the ordinary judicial system to do that. We didn't have a special court for such things as the old regime used to do. And we give full right to those accused to have lawyers, to have time for their lawyers to examine the case. So this is how justice is done. I know it is sometimes slow, and maybe the people don't like that. They want to find a very fast trial, but I think fast trial will not be a just trial. A bit patient for justice to be done. At the same time, people want to cooperate because, you know, in many cases that is on trial, the court, sometimes they don't have enough evidence. So we call on people who have some information to come and appear on this course and to give their information that they have. Maybe it is slow, we know that. Also, one of the problems we have problems with the Attorney General office is always complaining of not having enough people to work with them. We have people with the judicial, we have problems with the judicial system, which also inherited from the old regime. But we are working hard to deal with these problems.
And my final question, those that look at what's going on in Sudan argue that Sudan is being influenced by regional actors. Sudan plays a pivotal role in the Saudi-led war on Yemen, and there's clearly Saudi and Emirati influence within the military council. How does Sudan chart an independent foreign policy while these regional actors have such vested interest in the Republic of Sudan?
That's true. I mean, part of this situation was inherited. For example, the involvement of Sudanese army in Yemen was inherited from the old regime, and we are trying to find a way to finish that. We are concerned with what happened in Yemen. We are also concerned with what's happening in Saudi Arabia. But involving directly in a war is not the right thing to do and to help the situation to be solved, the crisis in Yemen. We have a very long relationship with Saudi Arabia, but at the same time we don't think sending army is the right way to help Saudi or Saudi Arabia or to help Yemen. So we are trying to deal with such situation, at least to reach a point where we can pull the Sudanese army from Yemen and try to play a positive role in solving the crisis in Yemen. And you know what's happening in Libya, what's happening in South Sudan, what is happening now in Ethiopia. We are living in a very difficult areas in the world, very difficult situation where the countries around Sudan have a lot of problems. And that puts Sudan within different axes. From day one, we say that we want Sudan to be independent and we have to have independent foreign policies. But also that cannot happen in a moment. We are aware of that. We are aware that Sudan is considered part of the Saudi Emirates acts. We want Sudan to be very independent in its foreign policy and having a normal relationship with all countries. And now I think the relationship with Qatar has improved a bit, and we hope that we are going to improve it more so we can have a normal relationship with all countries. But one of the main thing people of Sudan ask for is this foreign independent foreign policy. And I think during the transition we are moving, maybe slowly, but we are moving towards that.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on November 3rd, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference on the occasion of the birthday anniversaries of the Holy Prophet of Islam and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Greetings be upon them, and which coincides this year with the National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance and Unity Week. The enemy perfectly understands the significance of unity among Islamic denomination and hence it hatches plots to prevent it.
It was the enemies of Islam who created that lethal group called Daesh. However, the Americans themselves acknowledged it. Certain individuals in the administration that had created Daesh acknowledged it, and also in the subsequent administration, the person who is now in charge, that is Donald Trump, explicitly said that it was they who created and who supported Daesh. They ordered their mercenaries in the region, the governments that follow their orders, to pay Daesh money, and they bought weapons for them, as well as giving them all kinds of equipment and ammunitions. This is one of the things that they did. Therefore, they created centers for producing thoughts. They created terrorist orientations, and they did something to involve the elements who were well informed or who did not want to enter into this game. They made them angry and they provoked them into insulting one another.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord. Protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
For example, you witness that in such and such a neighboring country, someone takes the minbar and begins to insult the holy beliefs of another denomination, and after he steps down the minbar, he goes and seeks asylum in an English embassy. This is what has happened, which is a recent development. There are many such examples. They provoke certain individuals to enrage people and audiences and to pit them against one another. Well, they have explicitly said that they have done these things. However, what I want to say is that those regional governments who have undertaken the effort to provide financial support to these groups are more to blame than the individuals who have joined such groups. In other words, those who leave home for such and such a part of the world of Islam based on their religious zeal and ignorance to join such terrorist groups are less to blame than the chief politician and king who pays and organizes them and who provides them with weapons. Of course, the main crime has been committed by the Americans. This is really the case.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the World with Reporters. The coronavirus crisis has highlighted just how vulnerable the EU is when it comes to even the most basic healthcare requirements, such as having enough face masks. The bloc has also had to import ventilators and medication, mostly from China. The European Commission has just unveiled a pharmaceutical strategy aimed at making the EU less dependent.
We do not want to see, never again, the problems that we faced during the first weeks of the pandemic. Never again.
The plan is to ensure essential items are manufactured within the EU. The European Commission is also concerned that EU nations will not be ready to distribute vaccines when they become available in the coming weeks. Just half of the bloc's 27 nations have published plans. Countries are being told to redouble their efforts.
This means that member states cease to have the necessary infrastructure and the logistics, so when there is a safe and effective vaccine, they can roll it out and deploy it as quickly as possible.
Businesses are buckling under the pressure of lockdowns in many EU countries. The run-up to the December and January holiday period is normally their most profitable time. EU leaders continue to squabble over much-needed financial support packages for employers.
We've seen a major shock to the whole of the euro area, major trouble in Spain, in Italy, in other countries. I think the response was too weak.
Officials warn that if COVID-19 restrictions are relaxed too soon, hospitals will be overwhelmed during early 2021. It appears to be an impossible health-economy balancing act for governments. There is concern we are becoming complacent because we know vaccines are coming. Equally, authorities are worried too few of us will take advantage of the scientific breakthrough. The European Centre for Disease Control says each year hundreds of thousands of healthcare workers in the EU refuse to take the seasonal flu vaccine. It begs the question how many of them, and how many people in general, will agree to be injected with a COVID-19 vaccine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Arrivals on the Canary Islands have surged. Almost 17,000 people have reached their shores so far this year, more than 10 times last year's total, and hundreds have died trying. The Spanish government has promised to set up camps and shelters for more than 7,000 people, but overwhelmed local authorities and activists say the migrants are being treated with contempt.
The majority of migrants who are arriving are returnable, or expellable, if we may say. They are not candidates that apply to our reception system. Our reception system is tailored for vulnerable people and people who have asked for international asylum.
Over in France, images of homeless migrants camped out on a Paris square being evacuated by police have caused outcry, forcing lawmakers to comment on the situation that seems far from under control.
Cette manifestation était-elle autorisée?
Was this event authorized? Was it legal? The answer is no. Should we have left on the Place de la République hundreds of tents, hundreds of people without evacuating them? The answer is no. Was I, like you or others, shocked to see some images on social media of evacuation, proof that this is a free country? Of course.
Ceux qui n'ont rien, pas même à toi.
Those who have nothing, not even a roof over their heads, sheltered themselves symbolically under the statue symbolizing the Republic to call for fundamental rights. They were peaceful. The order was given for them to be evacuated at any cost, although they did not represent any threat at all.
Immigration to Europe is fueled by wars and economic instability in which Europe is complicit. The bloc's exploitation of resources and interventionism goes on around the globe, and countries like Britain sell arms to almost all regimes deemed violators of human rights. To stop migrants setting out in the first place, millions of euros are also pumped into countries like Libya, a conduit for African migrants, and end up in the hands of militiamen, traffickers and Coast Guard members who imprison and torture thousands of migrants. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The latest challenges in the Muslim world. This is the main theme of this gathering, attended by political activists. On top of the conference's agenda was the French government's recent blasphemy to Prophet Muhammad, which triggered worldwide condemnation from Muslims and religious leaders.
Insulting the Prophet of Islam is tantamount to blasphemy against all other religions. The divine books of Christianity and Judaism both speak highly of the last prophet named Muhammad. Religions don't have any issues with each other. As a Jewish scholar, I believe what the French president said against Islam is unacceptable. He has ignored the sentiments of around 2 billion people.
Delegates also condemned Sudan, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates for their normalization of ties with Israel. Last month, Sudan became the fifth Muslim country after Bahrain, the UAE, Egypt, and Jordan to establish diplomatic ties with Israel. Delegates at the conference called it a strategic folly and a backstabbing of Palestinians who have been suffering under more than 7 decades of Israel's occupation.
Those treacherous regimes have never cared about the interests of Muslims. They only seek to consolidate their foothold as rulers. I'm sure that the people of Bahrain, the UAE, and Sudan do not share the stance of their regimes toward Israel. Muslims will never recognize Israel and its occupation of Palestine.
Although the Arab-Israeli détente infuriated the Muslim world, activists say it should not come as a surprise, and it's only a revelation of their long-standing covert ties. This is why they believe the move will not lead to a seismic shift in regional power balance.
Experts here find the root cause of regional crises in lack of coordination and a growing chasm between regional states. They say external players such as the U.S. never want this gap to be bridged, since such a division has long been a chance for them to serve their interests in the region. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In an official visit to Afghanistan, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh is seeking to boost ties between Kabul and Tehran via expanding mutual cooperation, mainly in terms of peace and security.
Security of Afghanistan is our high priority. We think that the security of two nations, Iran and Afghanistan, are very much connected to each other. So we think that through collaboration, through cooperation, we have to be able to secure a stable situation in Afghanistan.
The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman comes as many here believe Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and that is why players like Iran are struggling to keep their role in the country's peace and security.
Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and all regional players have developed new plans in line with their own interests. For instance, Daesh is replacing the Taliban in Afghanistan. The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman to Kabul proves Iran's effort to expand its role in Afghanistan's security.
The visit of Iran's delegation comes as Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan visited Kabul last week.
The recent political trips of Afghanistan's eastern and western neighbors to Kabul are a proof of importance of the country to them. That is especially at a time when insecurity is on the rise and negotiations are underway between the Afghan government and the Taliban to bring a lasting peace to the war-torn nation. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The Gaza Strip has logged more than 15,000 COVID-19 infections and over 65 deaths, mostly since late August. Since Thursday, around 3,000 infections were detected in the impoverished enclave. Hospitals in Gaza currently have less than 100 ICU beds and ventilators for nearly 2 million inhabitants. 80% of ventilators for coronavirus patients have already been taken up. The World Health Organization cautioned that within a week, the health system in Gaza may become unable to care for critical cases.
The situation is becoming extremely dangerous in Gaza amid rapid increase of coronavirus infections, and people here will continue to suffer. The health sector is already fragile and in a very bad shape because of the Israeli blockade. The health system will soon be unable to deal with the coronavirus pandemic and other health needs.
Despite the increasing number of coronavirus infections, the Israeli regime continues to place tight restrictions on the entry of humanitarian supplies, including medical equipment.
Israel has systematically destroyed Gaza's health system and almost paralyzed its ability to provide health services by refusing to allow in vital medical equipment amid the apathy of the international community. Unfortunately, some Arab regimes are normalizing ties with Israel and encouraging it to perpetrate more crimes against the Palestinian people.
Local authorities have been desperately fighting to prevent the devastating outbreak of COVID-19. According to Palestinian officials, the Israeli blockade imposed on Gaza is one of the main reasons why tackling the deadly pandemic is particularly difficult.
The blockade has taken its toll on all aspects of life in Gaza, especially on the health system. The health system is struggling with the logistics, lack of medical equipment, as well as testing kits for the virus and hospital ventilators to keep patients alive.
Rights groups warn that Gaza is facing a catastrophic situation under the watchful eye of the international community.
Experts say Israel's illegal practices have compounded the risk of coronavirus infection for nearly 2 million Palestinians, making it extremely difficult to combat the pandemic. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
A debate on fundamental rights in the EU has just concluded in the European Parliament. COVID-19 lockdowns and reduced access to services due to the pandemic have apparently made the elderly more vulnerable, and other groups too.
Women, children in poverty, and people with disabilities.
The 27-nation bloc's asylum system was castigated during the debate.
We have migrants left to rot and fester in camps, while boats of pregnant women and children are pushed out to sea by state forces in Greece. We have migrants raped with the branches of trees by state forces in Croatia. We have Muslims hounded in France.
It's claimed the EU's attitude towards refugees is facilitating abuses both within the bloc and in neighbouring countries.
Greece, Turkey, Poland, Belarus, Spain, Morocco, Hungary, Serbia, and in some countries, Croatia, they even face torture, humiliation, and sexual abuse.
Governments in EU nations, such as Czech Republic and Hungary, are fueling Islamophobia by the way they are dealing with the refugee crisis, according to experts.
They've sought to interpret that crisis as a one of Muslim invasion. And government narratives, when they're deployed in that way, can be very strong.
Other fundamental rights abuses in the EU are also being highlighted. Spanish authorities are criticised for imprisoning activists in Catalonia.
We spend all our time asking Hungary and Poland to act like genuine democratic states, but we don't do anything on Spain. Without civil and political rights, the European project is done for.
Some lawmakers accuse the EU of hypocrisy in terms of how it tries to export its values.
Let's just take one example, cozying up to Israel and Saudi Arabia, which have appalling human rights records, while at the same time imposing really tough sanctions against countries such as Russia and Iran. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Cafes, restaurants in Catalonia are back in business after a prolonged coronavirus shutdown that impacted thousands of businesses, pushing angry workers out on the streets in protest. Following a sustained decrease in the daily number of COVID-19 cases, the regional government scrambled to improve a plan to reopen the economy unveiled last week by increasing operating hours and adding concert halls to the list of businesses that can reopen.
We are very happy to be back to work and hope this is the last time we shut down because it will be the end for our business. I cried every day when I was out of work because I have a family to feed. We are worried. We can't fail this time.
Under the new guidelines, food service businesses are able to operate indoors at 30% occupancy, while they can serve at full capacity on terraces, provided they keep a 2-meter distance between tables. The 4-phase reopening is expected to last 2 months, with a gradual lifting of restrictions on movement inside of the Spanish northeastern region. A 10 p.m. curfew will stay in place for several weeks as the situation in hospitals and intensive care units remains critical. Meanwhile, authorities have launched massive antigen testing campaigns across the region in a bid to control the spread of the virus.
The antigen rapid test detects COVID-19 virus using a nasal swab. It offers a highly reliable result within 15 minutes, and it is one of the most cost-effective tests on the market right now.
Although test sensitivity for rapid antigen testing is generally lower than for the standard PCR, authorities are pushing for their deployment, arguing they could be useful in detecting highly infectious people. With a population of 7.5 million, Catalonia has registered over 300,000 cases of COVID-19 and over 15,000 deaths since the start of the pandemic.
The reopening of the economy in Catalonia is fraught with its fair share of risk and reward for everyone involved. It will take at least 2 weeks to find out if the second shot at the virus was successful. The stakes for the food service, hospitality, entertainment and sports industries have never been higher. Cusay Kadri, Barcelona.
Some 120 kilometers from Srinagar, the summer capital of Indian-administered Kashmir, lies Uri. The line of control that divides Kashmir into two parts and ruled by India and Pakistan runs through this area of Baramulla district of Indian-held Kashmir. After trekking around 10 to 15 minutes, you reach the Smurthal village, which is frequently a target of India-Pakistan animosity. Parviz Ahmed's house was completely destroyed in the recent India-Pakistan face-off. Although his family was lucky enough to survive this devastating attack.
This is not new for the people who live near the LOC. But this time it was a rain of artillery. Years of my toil is wasted. I and my family of five are homeless now in this winter. The fire even burned the food stock that I had stocked up for the winter months.
Weeks have passed since the incident. Parvez is still waiting for help and relief work to begin.
We have repeatedly asked the government to build bunkers for the people living in this area. The government is not paying attention to our needs.
The Jammu and Kashmir administration is working on a project to construct 44 bunkers for people living along the line of control. They said that another project for building some 250 individual bunkers is underway.
Whenever we go to government officials with a request, they often turn us away. Many times they say, go and seek help from Prime Minister Narendra Modi. Whatever is being said about help and relief is a media stunt, a part of which might reach us but too late.
For decades, Kashmiris have been bearing the brunt of India-Pakistan animosity. The two countries have fought two of their three wars over Kashmir, which they rule in parts but claim in its entirety. Kashmir has lost tens of thousands of people after the armed struggle against Indian rule began in 1989. India accuses Pakistan of training and sending fighters into Indian side of Kashmir, something Pakistan denies but says it only supports the idea of free and unified Kashmir. politically and diplomatically. The question that remains is how long will Parvez and many others like Parvez wait for government's assistance? Can they survive this harsh winter without a proper shelter? And how long will it take the world to stand for the resolution of this long-pending dispute without further destruction? Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
As the European Council is set to convene in December to discuss the tensions with Turkey, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has called for dialogue, but warned the EU not to become a tool for enmities during escalating tensions over the Eastern Mediterranean. In his latest statement on Turkey-EU ties, Erdogan said Turkey sees its future in Europe and mentioned Turkey's post-pandemic plans to improve judicial infrastructure and strengthen the economy and other reforms.
We see ourselves as an inseparable part of Europe, with which we share 600 years of historical bonds. We are calling on the EU to create a closer bond with us, to keep the promise of full membership for Turkey. We see ourselves in Europe, not anywhere else. We aim to build our future with Europe.
Observers, however, say Turkey does not stand any chance to become an EU member, despite all negotiations.
In my opinion, the EU does not see Turkey either as a partner or a possible member of the bloc. For the EU, Turkey is only a trade ally. This means that neither now or in future, Turkey will not get closer to becoming an EU member.
Earlier this week, the EU's foreign policy chief, Joseph Borrell, said Turkey isn't sending positive signals and needs to change its attitude fundamentally regarding the hydrocarbon dispute with EU members Greece and Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. European leaders say they will watch for Turkey's steps in the next couple of weeks before discussing any potential sanctions in their upcoming summit. Turkey is still a candidate to become an EU member. The bloc decided to effectively freeze accession talks in June 2018 over disagreements on accession terms. Many here are pessimistic about the future of accession talks, despite Ankara's ongoing efforts to meet the EU's demands. Meanwhile, some economists even warn that the accession could harm Turkey's economy. Reshan Saglam, Istanbul.
Israel launched airstrikes in the early hours of Sunday on the Gaza Strip, causing damage to surrounding areas, but no casualties reported. Israel claims the airstrikes targeted Hamas positions and came in response to a rocket fired from Gaza toward the southern city of Ashkelon, the second time in 2 weeks.
Israel is not committed to its responsibilities, refusing to allow in the required ventilators for the enclave amid the coronavirus pandemic. The resistance front preserves the right to give a crushing response to those violations.
The Palestinian groups say they will continue their resistance as long as Israel is imposing its crippling blockade over the impoverished enclave, especially amid the coronavirus pandemic and the shortage of medical equipment and ventilators.
It is the resistance movement's duty to defend Palestinians against the Israeli aggression under any condition. Israel should be held accountable for the deterioration of the Palestinians' lives. This is a crime against Gazans.
Observers say Israel's refusal to meet the basic needs of Palestinians increases the possibility of further escalation.
The ongoing conflict comes as a result of Israel's suffocating siege on the Gaza Strip over the past 14 years. Palestinians won't remain silent. Through strikes like the recent ones, Israel is seeking to cover up its internal problems.
Israel has been conducting similar strikes on Gaza Strip over the past months.
The resistance groups here stress they are ready for any possible escalation and the resistance will go on until the crippling siege on the Gaza Strip is broken. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you a fortnight ago, and here are ayahs 51, 52, 53, 54, and 55 of Surah Dukhan.
إن المتقين في مقام أمين في جنات وعيون يلبسون من سندس وإستبرق متقابلين كذلك وزوجناهم بحور عين يدعون فيها بكل فاكهة آمنين.
Indeed, the God-weary will be in a secure place, amid gardens and springs, dressed in fine silk and brocade, sitting face to face. So shall it be, and we shall wed them to black-eyed houris. There they will call for every fruit in safety. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the preceding ayahs of this surah, we said that, on Resurrection Day, the unbelief of unbelievers and the sins of unrepentant sinners take the form of intense fire, horribly burning both the outwards and inwards of those cast into hell. This punishment will be both physical and psychological, since the tyrants, who thought they were mighty, powerful, and wealthy, will have to suffer the consequences of their crimes against humanity and God, the all-merciful Creator, who never wrongs anyone, and it is only the disbelievers and intransigent sinners who wrong themselves. In contrast, the ayahs that we recited to you now depict the situation of the virtuous and God-fearing persons who are granted the bliss of paradise, saying they will be in a safe place, immune from any grief, pain, anxiety, and calamity, amid gardens and fresh flowing springs, where their garments will be of the finest fabrics of silk and brocade. They will have luxurious couches to sit upon and enjoy, in an atmosphere of friendship and amity with each other, the rewards of their faith in God and their good deeds. The men will be married to the most beautiful females called Huris, who are of delicate white complexion and endowed with lovely glowing black eyes of wide dimensions. For the people of paradise, all kinds of pure, fresh, and delicious food, fruits, and drinks will be available without any trouble. One should, however, not get the wrong impression that paradise is only for men, since God Almighty has granted a special status in heaven for the faithful and virtuous women as well. In short, these ayahs indicate both the spiritual and physical pleasures of paradise, since in the same manner that every human being is essentially composed of soul and body, the divine bounties are consistent with spirituality and corporeality. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, serenity and security are among the most important divine bounties, and this is the reason these have been mentioned here before the other bounties of heaven, where there is no anxiety and fear or even any concern of loss and death. Number two, what takes a person to paradise is faith in the one and only creator of the universe, coupled with good deeds in line with obedience to his commandments as elaborated by his messengers, that is, the prophets and the imams, who set the practical example of refraining from forbidden words and actions through leading of a virtuous life, even in the most adverse circumstances, without the least fear of evil persons and tyrants. Number three, the eternal bliss of paradise is a place where both spiritual and corporeal pleasures gather as rewards for the true believers. And number four, in paradise, the atmosphere of perpetual peace, amity, and friendship prevails with no trace of any negative attitudes, such as enmity, hatred, jealousy, grudge, greed, envy, or even sickness and disease. Now let us listen to ayahs 56 and 57 of this surah.
لا يذوقون فيها الموت إلا الموتة الأولى ووقاهم عذاب الجحيم فضلا من ربك ذلك هو الفوز العظيم.
There they will not taste death except the first death of the mortal world, and he will save them from the punishment of hell. This is a grace from your Lord. That is the great success. After resurrection, there will be no death, neither for those cast into the blazing fire of hell, nor for those granted the bliss of paradise. This eternity, whether in the state of severe torment for the disbelievers or in perpetual comfort for the true believers, is the result of their own beliefs and deeds. As mentioned in several places in the Noble Quran, which says that those who enter paradise will remain therein forever, safe from the fires of hell. This is indeed the grace of the All-Merciful God, who grants this great success to the virtuous believers as an infinite reward for the sincerity of their good deeds, however trivial. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, those granted the bliss of paradise will remain therein forever, while from among those cast into hell, in contrast to the eternally damned disbelievers, the sinful believers not forgiven during life will be shifted to heaven after the fire had cleansed them of the gravity of their sins. Number two, God grants safety from the fire of hell to those who fulfill the divine obligations and abstain from sins, as well as to those who sincerely repent of their sins and reform themselves by seeking forgiveness from the Lord Most High. And number three, no one can claim that his or her good deeds are comparable to the great bounties granted to us by the All-Merciful God, including the reward of paradise, which is indeed a divine grace. Now we listen to ayahs 58 and 59 of Surah Dukhan.
فَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ فَارْتَقِبْ إِنَّهُمْ مُرْتَقِبُونَ.
Indeed, we have made the Quran simple in your language so that they may take admonition. So wait. Indeed, they too are waiting. These concluding ayahs of Surah Dukhan indicate that the goal of divine revelation is to admonish mankind and awaken them from negligence. In other words, the purpose of the Noble Quran is to make human beings realize that they are the creatures of the one and only God, and therefore should not stray from the straight and unwavering path towards paradise that saves them from the pitfalls of hell. These ayahs mean to say that God Almighty sent down the Noble Quran in the Arabic language as the final heavenly scripture to all mankind, so that upon observing its flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom, they perceive that it springs from the springhead of divine emanation. Moreover, unlike scientific books that are not easy to grasp for most people and meant for specialists only, the Noble Quran is understandable to the general public, and everyone can perceive it according to his or her level of knowledge. This enables them to believe in the universal mission of the last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Prophet, for his part, expounded the meanings of these divine words, which means that those who refuse to use their God-given intellect to accept facts and realities have to await the wrath of the All-Merciful Lord. The Prophet awaits the divine promise of the ultimate triumph of Islam, while the disbelievers are merely waiting in vain for their evil intentions. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the message of the Quran, though in flawless Arabic, is easy to understand, while scholars in every age and place, as per the teachings of the Prophet and the infallible Imams, explain its finer points to the public in simple language. Number two, God Almighty, by raising a long line of prophets in every age and place, along with heavenly scriptures for the guidance of humanity, has sealed his argumentation, culminating in the finality of divine revelation in the form of the Noble Quran to his last and greatest messenger, with the universal mission of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. And number three, if the intransigence of disbelievers refuse to use their God-given intellect to accept the truth, then they should await divine wrath. Dear listeners, that marks the end of Surah Dukhan, and next Friday we will embark on explanation of Surah 47 titled Al-Jathiyah. Until then, goodbye and God bless you.
Palestinian miners have suffered illegal Israeli incarceration since the start of 2020. The occupation forces continue to target young Palestinians across the occupied territories, with approximately 170 Palestinian children currently suffering behind bars. Palestinian minors from East Jerusalem get pulled out of bed in the middle of the night, needlessly handcuffed, and then made to spend a long time waiting for their interrogation to begin. Only when they are tired and broken are they taken in for lengthy interrogation sessions without being given the opportunity to speak to a lawyer or their parents before the questioning begins, and without understanding that they have the right to remain silent. They are then held in detention facilities under harsh conditions for days and weeks. In some cases, all this is attended by threats, verbal and physical abuse before and during the interrogation. Without the protection of their parents or even adults that they can trust, and in complete disregard for their youth, the boys have to endure this entire process alone, far from their families, away from their normal daily routine and anything familiar. No one explains to them where they are being taken, what they are suspected of, what their rights are, who they may confer with, how long the process will take, and when they will return to their families and homes. These practices have Israeli occupation forces free to use pressure to force them to confess. And indeed, many of the detained minors sign involuntary confessions of crimes they never did, which are then used as the basis for indictments against them. All for what? Well, this aspect of life in East Jerusalem cannot be separated from Israel's overall policy in the city. All Israeli occupation forces operating in East Jerusalem follow a policy aimed at encouraging Palestinian residents to leave the city. What better way to terrorize the public than by using their own children as bait? Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The use of force, nighttime arrests, questioning not in the presence of their parents, rides in patrol cars for intimidation and unnecessary handcuffing. These are just some of the violations of the rights of Palestinian minors detained by the Israeli occupation forces in East Jerusalem and the West Bank. Taken in for lengthy interrogation sessions without being given the opportunity to speak to a lawyer or their parents before the questioning begins. Palestinian kids are then held in detention facilities under harsh conditions for days and maybe weeks. To discuss this issue with us from Palestine, from the West Bank, is Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate. Thank you for being with us, Dr. Wahdan. Now, Palestinian minors from both eastern part of Jerusalem and the West Bank are being pulled out of bed in the middle of the night. They are being unnecessarily handcuffed. They are being dragged for interrogation, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, away from their parents and away from everything that they really know, without the presence of lawyers. During the time of the incarceration, what options do their parents have to try and protect their children from all of this unnecessary terrorism?
Actually, the parents are forces. They can't actually do anything in front of this savage raids and incarcerations of minors. The parents try to defend their children while they are at home or in front of their homes, but after the soldier, the Israeli soldiers, take them away, they can do nothing except, you know, hiring lawyers or going to some human rights organizations to help them trace where their children are. So while in detention, they are kids are deprived totally from getting this legal assistance. Even the Red Cross sometimes takes them 1 to 2 weeks until they can meet their children. And during this time, the Israeli interrogators and the Israeli forces can do anything with them. They can intimidate them, they can threaten them, blackmail them, and the kids have actually no, except for the knowledge that they get from their peers, but they don't have the legal knowledge to defend themselves. Actually, they are being in this battle on their own while in prisons.
So you're telling me, Dr. Wahdan, that in 2020 you have people coming over to your house, kidnapping your child at the middle of the night, taking your minor for interrogation for God knows what, trying to embezzle them and trying to terrorize them to make them maybe sign some papers that would later on be used as an indictment against them. If this is happening in the world, any other place in the world, the entire globe would go crazy. Why is Israel allowed to get away with this violation of basic human rights?
Well, if we